Well, I am blessed to be able to bring God's word this morning. And it's wonderful to just remember that today is Good Friday. This is the day that we set aside to remember the good that Jesus did for us this day almost 2,000 years ago. In other words, this is a day to remember the gospel. And almost 10 years ago, I began to preach through the book of Ephesians, which begins like so many of the letters of the New Testament like this. It says in verse 2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 1:2, Galatians 1:3, Philippians 1:2, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, and Philemon 3 all begin in the same way, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In that study that I was doing 10 years ago, I was struck by one of the commentator's words that grace, the word grace, was the gospel in one word. The gospel in one word. And another called grace the heart of the gospel message. And so as we remember Christ today and his crucifixion and death, we want to look at the gospel message of grace and peace, the heart of the gospel. Two words that really teach us the gospel. The gospel, of course, is good news. Good news is what makes Good Friday good. Even though that was the day that Jesus Christ was unjustly crucified, murdered, and killed, it is Good Friday because of this good news. And the good news is the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation in Christ. And it's the message of how we can be saved and why we need to be saved. And it tells us what we must believe and what we must do to escape eternal damnation, and to have eternal life. The question, what is the gospel, is an extremely important question. It really is heaven or hell. It is life or death. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. The gospel is saving power to everyone who believes. And so again, we're going to focus on the gospel this morning. And if you're here and you haven't heard or you haven't understood or haven't believed the gospel, if you are here this morning and you're not saved or you're not sure if you're saved, there's nothing more important for you than to be able to answer that question, what is the gospel? And if you're here this morning and you are a believer and you believe that you are saved, this is an important question for you as well. The gospel is really more than Christianity 101. The gospel is more than a ticket to heaven. The gospel is really central to everything that it means to be a Christian. It's not really the starting line that we run away from as we grow. It's really the hub of everything. The gospel is central. It's the core of the Christian life. The gospel grows us in the assurance of our salvation. The gospel prepares us for eternity. The gospel empowers us to live like Jesus Christ in this world. The gospel equips us for good works. The gospel protects us from the schemes of the devil. The gospel shows us the glory of our Savior. And our mission as a church is to make disciples of all nations, which means bringing them the gospel and teaching them to live it. And so today we're going to focus on the gospel. We're going to answer the question, what is the gospel, by looking at these two words, grace and peace. And so what is it about grace and peace that they are the gospel in seed form? How do they summarize the good news of the gospel? What we're going to do this morning is ask five questions. Five questions about grace and peace that will help us to understand the gospel. And these are really five very simple questions that will answer the one question, what is the gospel? And so five simple questions about grace and peace that will help us understand the gospel. The first thing we want to think about here is just ask this, what is grace and peace? What are these words? What do they mean? And the question even, I think, as we think about just opening our Bibles and starting in Ephesians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 1 or almost any book, chapter 1 of the New Testament, it just shows us how we so often just kind of skim over our Bibles. We read too quickly. We often just kind of skip past those few first verses in our Bibles. And sometimes it's good for us to just slow down and dig into the details. And we're going to do that today. The first word this morning is grace, and most often the New Testament writers begin their letters with grace to you. And again, Harold Honer called grace the gospel in one word. Clinton Arnold said that Paul could choose no better word than grace to characterize the heart of the gospel message. And in fact, the heart of his theology. For Paul, God's grace was the defining characteristic of the new covenant. End quote. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited or undeserved or unearned favor. Grace is favor from God that you do not deserve and that you cannot earn. For God to be gracious to you means that He's going to act on your behalf. That He blesses you and that He looks on you with an attitude of approval. And so we're talking about God's grace, God's favor. Anyone can be gracious, anyone can show favor, but we're thinking about this grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so grace is God Almighty, the powerful God of this universe looking on you with an attitude of approval. And so let's just think for a little bit about the God who gives this grace. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 40, and I don't know if you want to turn there or not, but I'm going to go ahead and turn there in my Bible. Isaiah 40, if you look at verse 12, we're talking about the favor of the one, according to verse 12, who measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and encompassed the heavens by a span, calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. We're talking about the favor of the one to whom in verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the coastlands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as non-existent and utterly formless. Grace is the favor of him in verse 22, who inhabits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to inhabit. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth utterly formless. We're talking about receiving from the one in verse 28, the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary, and to him who lacks vigor, he increases might. And when this all-powerful God extends his grace to the undeserving, he does it in one of two ways. The primary way that the New Testament speaks about grace is in what we call saving grace. Saving grace includes everything that God does and has done to save spiritually dead sinners, including the sending of his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live as our representative and to die on the cross for our sins, including the opening of our spiritual eyes to hear and understand the gospel message. His granting repentance and faith to the lost. His raising sinners to spiritual life, making us alive with Christ. All of this and more comes under this banner of saving grace. We can see saving grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 when it says, "By grace you have been saved." And again in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And so we have saving grace, and then the second way that the New Testament speaks about grace is what we call enabling grace. Grace that enables and empowers believers to glorify God. God's undeserved favor in empowering Christians by the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, all of the apostles. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And so we see Paul strengthened by grace to labor for the Lord. This is enabling grace. And so grace is unmerited, undeserved, or unearned favor in saving sinners and in empowering saints. And because of this grace, we can also have peace. In Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is part of salvation, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit later. But for now, just note that this salvation, this justification, results in peace with God. Salvation is by grace, and it results in peace with God. Again, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's ask then, well, what is peace? And I think we know this. We know what this means better than maybe we would know grace. Peace is the absence of hostility. Peace is the presence of good relations. Maybe another word that would be helpful here is harmony. Peace is harmony. And peace is used as well in a few different ways in the New Testament. First, peace is relational. Relational peace is what we see in Romans 5:1 that we just read. It's peace with God. And if you have peace with God, what that means is that you and God are on good terms. Peace with God means all of your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. Peace with God means you're justified, which means that God looks at you as righteous. That God counts you as righteous or as having Jesus's righteousness. You are clothed with His righteousness. Peace means no more hostility between you and God. Another type of peace, and we're just dealing with peace with God here, peace in the Godward direction, if you'll have it that way. Another type of peace that we have in relation to God is what I'm calling today circumstantial peace. And this is a peace in the midst of hostilities, a peace in the midst of difficulties in this world. There's an internal peace in the midst of our day-to-day lives that comes from knowing God and from trusting God. And this peace is something that no human can take away from us. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And so the peace that God gives here, that Jesus gives, is a peace that will allow our hearts not to be troubled. And it will keep us from fear as we walk through this world trusting in God. And this circumstantial peace that God gives to His people is a peace that is a result of the peace that we have with God. And so we must have peace with God first before we can have the peace of God. Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God. And so when Paul says At the opening of most of his letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying so much more than hello or greetings. He wants the believers to have a deeper and richer understanding of and experience of God's blessing in their lives. He wants them to know this peace. He wants them to experience God's favor in their salvation and to experience God's favor in empowering them to live the Christian life. Paul wants the believers to know what it means to be at peace with God and to have the peace of God. And this then leads to another important question, number two in our outline. Why do we need this grace and peace? Why do we need this grace and this peace? Why do we need unmerited favor? Why do we need saving grace? Why do we need peace with God? And the fact that we need these things really implies something, doesn't it? It implies something about ourselves. In Isaiah 48:22, it says, "There is no peace for the wicked, says Yahweh." And again in Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." God says that there is no peace for the wicked. Yahweh says there is no peace for the wicked. And we can turn that statement around maybe this way. We could say there is hostility between God and the wicked. Or there is enmity between God and the wicked. There's strife between God and the wicked. There is a lack of harmony there. And all of us are born into this world in that category of the wicked. All of us are born unsaved. And we are therefore not at peace with God as we come into this world. Even if you grow up in a Christian home, especially for the kids that are listening today, you grow up in a Christian home, you are at hostility with God by your birth. Our first father, Adam, rebelled against God by eating the forbidden fruit. And through him, our entire race was corrupted by sin. Romans 5 and verse 19 says, "Through the one man's disobedience, through Adam's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners." Or the ESV translation says they were made sinners. Through Adam's sin, we were appointed sinners, and that sin is what separates us from God, putting us at enmity with God. We were born into this world dead in our transgressions and sins, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 1. We were born into this world sinners, and we want to sin. We enjoy sin as we come into this world. We delight in what God hates. In the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "We ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another." This is our state before salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Among whom we all formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And he's speaking about the rest of mankind there. We were by nature children of wrath. We were born into this world under the wrath of God. We were corrupted to the core. We were slaves to the lust of the flesh and to various passions and desires. Even our minds were affected so that we didn't think rightly. We were born dead and blind and deceived and depraved and darkened. And nothing that we can do is able to get us out of that state. There's nothing in us that can deliver us from that state. In this state, we are children of wrath, or we were that way before our salvation. And the idea there is it's that we belong to the wrath of God. And I imagine, or I would ask you to imagine, some creature that you hate. Maybe for you it's snakes, or maybe it's rats, or maybe it's some kind of other wretched, vile creature that you don't like. The object of your wrath, and now you imagine the children of that creature, created in their image, they would be children of wrath. You would hate those things. You see, I don't think we really understand, just in our sinful nature, we don't understand how hateful sin is to God. It's contrary to every good thing that He delights in. It's contrary to God Himself. And we are born into this world loving sin, desiring sin, the thing that God eternally exists hating. And this is why all of mankind is called the enemies of God in Romans 5 and verse 10. And according to that section in Romans 5, we were helpless, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were objects of wrath, we were enemies, and we needed to be reconciled to God. Colossians 1:21 says, although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, that's who we were. And that is mankind from God's perspective, and that's why we need this grace and peace. Because we were at enmity, we were hostile towards God, and God was hostile towards us. We were alienated from Him, and there was no peace for us. And worse yet again, there was nothing that we could do to deliver ourselves from this state. There was nothing that we could do to earn God's saving favor. Not even faith is enough, if I can put it that way, because faith does not appease God's wrath. Faith does not earn God's favor. Faith is essential, but we're not saved by faith, as though the human act of faith would save us, that the act of believing is not what saves us. Scripture says it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we are saved by this grace that we're talking about this morning, by God's grace. His favor is what does it all. We are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by something that we do. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ephesians 2:14 says that He Himself, Christ Himself, is our peace. And a few verses later, it continues by saying that He, Jesus, reconciled us to God through the cross. And so God saves by grace, and Jesus Christ saves. Salvation is by God's favor, by grace. It's undeserved. It cannot be earned. And if you think of faith as something that you contribute to your salvation, you're thinking about it wrong. God is the one who saves. He does so through faith, but the whole thing, the saving grace, the faith, it's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Scriptures teach that God saves through faith, and the idea there is that He brings us from that state of being unsaved to being saved, and He works that through faith. Or to think about it still in Ephesians chapter 2, God brings us from that position of being dead in our trespasses and sins to being alive with Christ through faith. And that is described then further as, by grace you have been saved. And so we need grace, because without God's saving grace, we will suffer eternal wrath in hell. And there is no salvation apart from grace. I want to read to you a verse from Isaiah 64. I think it's one that we know fairly well. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says all of us, and I think this applies to all humanity, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds, you know, all of our good works, all the things that we think that we can contribute, whatever those things might be, we are like one unclean. Our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind carry us away. And so our righteousness is polluted. Our righteousness is unclean because we ourselves are unclean. Our iniquities take us away like the wind. And where do they take us? They take us into sin and death and ultimately to hell. And so our question here under number two is, why do we need grace and peace? We need grace and peace because only grace can give us this peace that we need with God. And only peace with God will restore our broken relationship with God. The next question then is number three, how can God grant grace and peace? How can He grant this grace and peace? And this might seem like a pointless question to some people, but it's actually harder than we imagine. The world knows little about God, and if they do think about God, and if they know anything about Him, it's this, that He is loving and merciful and that He would never punish their sin. The world thinks that forgiveness is an easy thing, but it's really the hardest thing in the world. And so when we ask, how can God grant grace and peace, the first thing to deal with is the fact that sin must be punished. You see, God is holy as well as loving. He is just and He is merciful. And God cannot, because of His holy nature, God cannot just ignore sin any more than He could deny Himself. God cannot be unjust, nor can He be unholy. And in the same way, God cannot not punish sin. To do so would be to deny Himself. He would have to deny His holiness. He would have to deny His justice. He would have to deny His omnipresence, because He is present whenever and wherever sin occurs. He would have to deny His omniscience, because God knows all sin whenever it occurs and wherever it occurs. He knows the evil motives of sin. He knows the secret sins. He knows the hidden sins, and they are always present to Him. And so God would have to deny His righteousness to overlook sin. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6 says, Christian suffering affliction is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, since God considers it just to repay the persecutors with affliction. But more than even all that, if God did not punish sin, He would undermine His other attributes as well. How great would God's patience be if sin were no big deal and easily overlooked? God's goodness toward sinners is in common grace wouldn't be as good if sin wasn't as bad. Mercy would not be so merciful if God was not... Grace would not be as gracious. Mercy would not be as merciful. And I think we could almost look at every attribute of God and we could see how God would be diminished if God wasn't a God who punished sin. Because in punishing sin, God reveals His glory. He reveals His holiness, His justice. And therefore the question, how can God forgive sinners and at the same time remain just, is a really important question for us. And the answer is in the book of Romans. Let's turn over there to Romans chapter 5. And this is what we really remember today on Good Friday, that Jesus took the punishment for our sins. In Romans 5, starting in verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. At least three times in that section, it talks about Jesus dying for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died for us though we were enemies. He died to pay the penalty for our sins, so that a holy God could be just and at the same time declare us just. In the words of Romans chapter 3, verse 26, it says, so that he, God, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And what did Jesus do, or what did God do, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus? He, in verse 25, displayed publicly as a propitiation the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, he worked a redemption for us, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He came to fulfill all righteousness on our behalf. He came as an atoning sacrifice to propitiate the wrath of God on our behalf. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, such a great verse. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God. Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death is the basis of God's grace and God's peace. By Jesus' death, God's wrath against us was satisfied. By Jesus' life and righteousness, God's righteous demands are satisfied. And we know this because, to kind of get ahead to Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, showing us that God was satisfied with what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And when what Jesus accomplished is applied to sinners, it is applied to us through a union with Christ. We are joined together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are married to him, we could say. And the church is the bride of Christ. And through this union, what belonged to us, our sin is counted as Christ's. And what belonged to Christ is counted as ours. What was his is ours, and what was ours became his. Our sin was punished in Christ on the cross as he bore God's wrath there in our place. And his righteousness is ours in Christ on the cross, so that when God interacts with us, he treats us as righteous. He sees only Christ's righteousness. He sees us as God's, as the beloved Son. We sang about it this morning, the wonderful exchange, his robes for mine. And this exchange of sin and righteousness is sometimes called the great exchange. It's also what we call justification. Justification means that God has declared us righteous in his sight. And justification is a gift of God's grace. Again, Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God can grant grace and peace because Jesus made it possible by his life and death. Well, our fourth question for this morning then is, how do we receive grace and peace? How do we get this thing? Well, first, I want to remind you again of the definition of grace. It is unmerited favor. It is undeserved. It's favor that is unearned and unearnable. And really, only God can grant this grace. Only God came to bring you or me into this peace. This salvation requires a change of nature. I must be changed, otherwise I'll be unwilling to come. And only God can join a sinner to Christ in this inseparable union. And all of the benefits of salvation are found in Him and in Him alone. And this really should crush our pride and bring us to our knees. You cannot earn God's grace, but what you can do is you can ask Him to be gracious to you. And the good news is that God delights to save sinners. And He promises to save all who will sincerely come to Him. God saves, as I said earlier, through faith. He opens our blind eyes to understand our sin. He opens our eyes to see the danger that we're in, to understand the gospel, to see the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And He gives us a desire then to follow Him when we see that. God raises the dead sinner to spiritual life. And then they believe, they see, and they turn from their sin. He raises them with Christ. He joins us to Christ, and then we trust in Him. We trust Him to deliver us and to save us. We confess Him as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead. Now, as much as this is ultimately God's doing, we ourselves are also responsible. We're responsible for our actions. And God actually commands us to repent and believe the gospel. This is from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 30 says this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding. God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world. He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead." And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer says in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answer, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your house." If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And again, to go back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says this, "Seek Yahweh while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God Himself works through these commands, these calls, to grant life, to open eyes, to draw people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, and if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, obey the command that God gives you. Come to Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. He commands you now to repent, turn from your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promises that if you do so, you will be saved. And if you have trusted in Christ and turned to Him from sin, then you are forgiven. And you are justified, and by this grace you have peace with God. And so then finally, and very quickly here, number 5 in our outline, how should we respond to this grace and peace? And so we saw what we need to do now. How do we respond? Well, the right response, if you have received God's grace and if you have peace with God, it's really to praise God. We should be joyful in the fact that we are forgiven of our sins. And worship is really the proper response to salvation. A life of gratitude, a life of thanksgiving, a life where every moment is seen as an opportunity to glorify our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to in response to this Good Friday. God has favored us. God has reconciled us to Himself. We are at peace with God. We are now the children of God, and there's harmony between us and God. We've been adopted into His family. Praise the Lord. The hostility is gone. Our sins are forgiven. Our inheritance is sure. Our Savior is great. God is our all in all. And our privilege is to worship Him both now and forever. And so we asked five questions about grace and peace, and we saw what they are. We saw what they are. We saw what grace and peace are. We saw why we need this grace and peace. And we saw how God can grant grace and peace. We saw what we must do or what must be done to us in order to receive grace and peace. And now we've seen how we should respond. And together, all of this should help us understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that transforms sinners and makes us worshipers of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, let's pray then. Father, we just thank You for this gospel. And we just recognize, Father, that even words aren't sufficient for what You've done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Him. Thank You for the suffering that He endured, the life that He lived, the atonement that He made. Lord, thank You for reconciling us by Your grace. Thank You for granting us peace with You, reconciling us to Yourself. And Lord, help us to respond to all of this with joy and praise. Even now as we turn to sing, we pray that You would help us to do it in a way that honors You, that celebrates what You've done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.